Well, good morning, everyone. I'd like to start out by asking a question. What do you think of when you hear the word dynamite? Boom? Explosive power? Oftentimes destructive power? As a boy growing up in the 1950s, I loved westerns. Movies and TV shows that depicted men with guns. I was fascinated by guns and the power I could see they gave men over other men. Now, men and boys both are attracted to things they see as tools of power, symbols of power. Guns, explosives, heavy equipment, military weaponry, machinery with engines that let out a roar when they rev up. The bigger and louder, the better. Just a few years ago, I was taking care of my little grandson. We went out to the farm, as we call it. My dad is a retired dairyman, and he still has all of his old tractors. One is a great big diesel, which we always referred to as simply the diesel. My dad got up into this thing, up into the cab, and I and my grandson were standing there next to it, and he was going to start this thing up. Well, my concern was that my grandson might be afraid of it when it started up. And it started up with a roar. And his little eyes bugged out, and a smile came over his face. And he pointed at that thing and looked up at me. And in the ensuing conversation, if you can call it that, he made it plain that he wanted up there. He wanted to get behind that wheel. He wanted to control that power. He was only 3 1/2. As boys mature into men, their attention may shift from tangible, physical symbols of power, such as machinery and weaponry, to other things like political or economic power. But somewhere along the line, most of us here in this room have probably figured out that people often lust for power, not just to have fun with, not just to use as a tool for accomplishment, but to enable them to gain and exercise control over other people, even over whole nations. The many tyrants, despots, or dictators there have been down through history and the horribly deadly and destructive wars they've unleashed on humankind bear ample testimony to this observation. But on balance, it also must be said that as human beings living in a physical, material world, we need many different kinds of power just to live and to achieve our legitimate ends. But there's yet another kind of power, one we need and should seek and desire more than any kind of physical power. Pentecost teaches us about this kind of power. In Acts chapter 2, we read the story of the founding of the New Testament church. It started by a dramatic outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on Christ's disciples. But in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, Luke has this to say, beginning in verse 4. Now, this is after Christ's death, his resurrection. He'd been with them for 40 days. They're assembled on the Mount of Olives. He's about to ascend into heaven. In verse 4 it says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.'" And they certainly had heard from him, specifically in his discourse in the upper room on Passover in John chapters 14, 15, 16. There he promised them the Parakletos, the Comforter, the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. But he says here that they would come upon them if they just waited a little bit longer. "For John," verse 5, John the Baptist, "truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And in verse 8 he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." I think the King James Version says, to the utmost bounds of the earth. Now, what he's doing here is he's recapitulating what he, Luke, had said at the end of the Gospel of Luke. He's sort of picking up here where he left off, there back in Luke 24, in verse 49 there. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Notice that word power. How power is associated with God's Spirit. It is God's Spirit that imparts to us power. God's Spirit was and is what empowers us individually and collectively to do God's work. Do God's work in two ways, or on two levels. On the corporate or collective level, to do the work unitedly of carrying the gospel to the world. On the individual level, it is the power by which God is transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. As our logo says, and I was planning on pointing to it, but I see it's not here today. Preaching the gospel, preparing a people. But notice more about this power, especially as it applies to us personally and individually. Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7. It says here, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but on the contrary, a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now the word here for power in the original Greek is dunamis. It means power, ability, might, force, strength. It's sometimes translated mighty works, mighty deeds, miracles. It's the same basic Greek root from which we get English words like dynamic and dynamite. Except that in this case, the power is not used destructively as dynamite often is. And it could be worded the power of love and of a sound mind. So we see here that this is not a power that's given to us to exercise over people or against people. It's not to enable us to control others, because it is a spirit of love. And it is a spirit of a sound mind. Now that term sound mind comes from the Greek, see if I can pronounce it, sophronismos, and it actually means a disciplined mind. It is speaking of self-control. So it's a power that enables us to gain self-control rather than control over other people, as is the case and has been the case so much throughout history with human beings. They want to control others. Before we are in a position where we can rule or control others, we've got to learn to be able to control ourselves. Revelation 2:26 says that the overcomers and those who are faithful to the very end, who keep God's works to the end, will be given power over the nations. But not until they learn how to rightly exercise power and not use it abusively to hurt people, but when it's used out of love and with perfect self-control. Notice in verse 6 here, Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God," which he defines in the next verse as the Holy Spirit, the power of God. You have to sometimes stir up the Holy Spirit. Just a week ago in Seattle, we heard a message that speaks of how at times, for whatever number of reasons, God's Spirit in us, which should be a blazing fire, sometimes dwindles down to just a mere flicker. And so we have to stir it up, stoke it, you know, stoke the coals, fan it into flame. These are some of the meanings of that term, stir up, as it's used in the Greek. It can be reduced to a flicker, so we need to stir it up. But how? Well, the age-old answer The age-old methods are prayer and Bible study. We need to stay focused on God and His Word. Read, study, meditate on it every day. Jesus said in John 6:63, "My words are spirit and they are life." And then we need to pray. Ask God daily for His Holy Spirit. It isn't something we receive once, ask for once, like at baptism, and then we've got it, and we're loaded with it for the rest of our lives. It needs to be renewed in us daily. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 11. We'll read here, and wrapping us up, words that I find incredibly encouraging and that give great assurance. Because when it comes down to it, it is rather simple how we receive God's Spirit. Beginning in verse 9, Jesus said, "I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Do we not, just naturally as parents, want to fulfill our children's needs and even to supply them with their requests whenever we're able, and we know that what they're asking for would actually be good for them?" He continues, "If you then, being evil," by comparison with God, "if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Now, that's incredibly good news. He's saying all we have to do is ask. Ask and He'll give it to us. He's more willing to give us His Spirit, His power that's going to transform us and make Him into spiritual replicas of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to do that more than we want to take care of and supply our children with their needs. So let's go to God daily, feed on His Word, and ask Him for His Holy Spirit. In a nutshell, that's what Pentecost is about.